Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you as men and women made in your image but broken by sin. And we want to be honest and transparent before you as your people that we are sinners. And Lord, we confess our sins to you to let you know that we have fallen short of your glory. Lord, but also we come before you as a God of mercy and grace who has shed your steadfast love upon us in the person and in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven and sought us in our sin and bought us out of sin and took our sin and our death away from us so that we might live with you. So, Lord, we are so thankful for the assurance of pardon that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. So now, Lord, I pray that as we lift up our voices, that we would crown you Lord of all, because you are King of kings and Lord of lords, who sits on the right hand of the Father in heaven, making intercession for us. So, Lord, we pray that you would be with us now, that you would reign by the power of your Spirit through our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would be with those among our congregation who are weak and weary of spirit. Would you please give them a blessing today from your word? Lord, we pray for those who are weak and weary in body. Would you remind them that this world is not our home, that our bodies one day will be changed, and we will live with you forever with new bodies? Lord, I pray that you will remind us of our hope of the resurrection, which is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would take the gospel of Jesus to those who have never heard it before, and let us have an endeavor to do that in our hearts. But Lord, let us see the gospel spread to those who have never heard the name of Jesus, so that he might break their chains of slavery, and they might lift them up to yourself. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you today. Now, as we open up your word, Lord, would you lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit? Open up the eyes of our hearts to see what you have for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn your copy of Scripture to the book of Titus. We have been walking our way systematically through the book of Titus, and we found ourselves in the middle of Titus chapter 2. Now, as you make your way to Titus chapter 2, I want us to read the entire chapter of Titus chapter 2 together, and then we're going to ask some questions of the text. So if you would, stand and let us read together, beginning in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes to Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants or slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let us pray. Father, this is the reading of your word. We pray that the reading of your word would take our hearts, and by your grace that you would soften us to hear the message of the gospel afresh and in you once again. Lord, we pray that you would take your blood and cover our sins, mine first and foremost. Lord, let me speak with the unction and power of the Holy Spirit from your word, your truth. Lord, I pray that you would bring forward the gospel and that I would receive. And Lord, I pray that you would bless your people with the reading and the hearing of your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a story that you may be familiar with. It's a story of a runaway slave. A runaway slave that left his master's home and went to the capital city, to hide amidst the thousands of people there. But as he was in the capital city, something happened. He met someone, and that someone told him about Jesus. And at that moment, that runaway slave became a child of God. And eventually, he made his way back to his master with a letter in hand. And in that letter, someone wrote why that master should receive that slave once again. The name of that slave is Onesimus. The name of the master was Philemon. The person that was in Rome was the Apostle Paul, and the person that Onesimus met was Jesus. We will get back to this story and see how it ends, hopefully, at the end of this sermon. But what I want to do this morning is to ask three questions of our particular text of Scripture, of the New Testament, and hopefully answer those three questions from the New Testament. The first question is this: why did the message of Jesus Christ spread like wildfire among the slaves in the Roman world? Why did the message of Jesus spread like wildfire among the slaves in the Roman world? Question number two: what change did the gospel of Jesus Christ, what change does it bring to a slave's life? And question number three: how does the gospel of Jesus Christ change the institution of slavery? Those are the three questions we're going to ask and hopefully answer from our text of Scripture this morning, Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But before we do, I want to make sure we're all on the same page when I talk about the message of Jesus Christ. You see, I have an aim this morning. My aim is to call you to embrace Jesus, the Jesus who changes a heart, even the heart of a slave. And my second aim is to call you to embrace the Jesus that melts away the power of slavery. I want you to follow that Jesus. And hopefully from this text, you will want to as well. But what is this message that we talk about as we get started to make sure that we're on the same page? The message of Jesus Christ is the good news. It is the gospel. What do you mean by that? It is this: God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, looked down upon his world, and it was broken by sin and full of people who rebelled against him. And what did God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, perfect in every way, do? Did he cast his world off to destruction and abandon it? No. He says, I will save that world. And how will this God, who created heaven and earth, rescue his broken world full of rebels? He will come into his world, but not with the glory and splendor of God, but clothed in the flesh and likeness of man, clothed like a slave. And as a slave, he will give his own life so that the rebels might live. And he will rise again 3 days later to say that he truly is victorious over sin and death and the grave. And anyone who places their faith in him, Jesus Christ, shall live. That is the message that ran like wildfire for the slaves in the Roman world. Now my question is, why did that message run like wildfire in the Roman world with those slaves? Let us get an understanding of what life was like in the Roman world, especially for a slave. And I have some help with this. This is an article from the British Museum, and this is parts of that article. And let me quote what it would be like to be in the Roman world in a world of slavery. And I quote, "Slavery played a significant role in Roman society. Enslaved people were in the city, the countryside, the households and businesses, and ownership wasn't limited to the elite. Today, it's difficult to quantify their numbers. Scholars estimate that about 10% or but possibly 20% of the Roman Empire's population were enslaved. This would mean for an estimated Roman Empire population of 50 million people in the first century, 5 to 10 million of those people were slaves. Many carried out hard manual labor under strict supervision, but slaves could also perform more less supervised tasks and activities with a higher degree of independence. Some were highly autonomous and were even responsible for other enslaved people, end quote. So, what type of world did Jesus enter into in first century AD? 50 million people in the Roman Empire, 5 to 10 million of them were slaves. Now, why did the gospel spread like wildfire among that population? It did. First, let's establish that point. It did. Let me read from the book of 1 Corinthians as Paul writes to them to demonstrate what type of people Paul was writing to there in the city of Corinth. And this is 1 Corinthians, and it's going to be chapter 1. And from here, I'm going to read what Paul writes to them, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful, or not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and even despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might be able to boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Who did God choose? The lowly. Those who people considered nothing and insignificant, God set his love upon those people. Why did the gospel run like wildfire among slaves? It did. When Paul wrote the Ephesians, he wrote to wives and husbands and to children and to slaves. And when he wrote to the Colossians, he wrote to wives and husbands and to children and to slaves. And when he wrote the book of Titus, as we've seen in Titus chapter 2, he wrote to older men and older women and younger women and younger men and even to Titus. And now he writes to slaves. It ran like wildfire in the first century. The gospel, the message of Jesus. Why did it run like that? I think we get an answer to that back in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. You see, when Jesus came, he came to be a savior for all. Look with me once again at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Here Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." The grace of God, that is the person of Jesus Christ, came to bring salvation to whom, it says? All people. Now the question we must ask is, what does Paul mean when he says to all people? And the best way to get the answer to that question is to look right back here in this passage of Scripture and to see who Paul has been writing to. And as I said just previously, he's been writing to older men and older women and younger women and younger men. And now, in verse 9, he turns his attention to slaves. So who has Paul been specifically speaking to? Old, young, men, women, slave, free. Friends, let us always, always remember that the message of the salvation of Jesus Christ has no barriers. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. I don't care if you are male or female, the gospel has no barriers. I don't care what color your skin are, or what language you speak, the gospel has no barriers. I don't care if you are rich or if you are poor, if you are slave or if you are free, the gospel has no barriers. He came bringing salvation to all. Never forget that the gospel has no barriers. The message of Jesus Christ is for the slave as well as for the free. Now, saying this, why did it run like wildfire? From heaven, he came and sought us. From heaven, he came and sought us. I want you to imagine, if you were a slave in the first century, how these words that Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 would strike you when you heard them. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says to the Philippians, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross." Imagine being a slave and hearing these words that God Almighty loved you so much that he clothed himself not only with flesh and blood, but he became a slave just like you, so that you, a slave, might be free just like him. Do you think that would resonate in your heart? Absolutely. Why did it run like wildfire? Because God loved the slave. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven, he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood, he bought her, and for her, his life, he died. He came from heaven to seek the lost, even the slave. So why did it run like wildfire? Because from heaven he came and he sought us. But not only that, there's more to that. When the slave places their faith in Jesus, they become a son. Now, listen to these words that Paul wrote to the Galatians, and imagine yourself seeing a slave for the first time, hearing these words read. This is Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 25. Paul writes, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Chapter 4, verse 7 goes on, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God." So if you were a slave and you heard those words and you said, "I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ," you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And not only are you a son, but you are an heir. And one day, when this life is over, not very long, this life of slavery will be a life in the presence of Jesus. And let this feeble body frail, and let it faint or die. My soul shall quit this mournful veil and soar to worlds on high. Shall join the disembodied saints and find its long-sought rest, that only bliss for which it pants in my Redeemer's breast. You are a slave, but you are a son, and one day you will be set free, and you will be in his presence forever. Do you see why it ran like wildfire? Because it gave them hope that this world was not their really home. Their hope was now in heaven with God forever. So that's our first question. Why did the message of Jesus Christ run like wildfire through the first century Roman world, through the slaves' lives? Because now they knew that God had come from heaven to seek them. They knew that one day that this world of slavery would not be their home. They would be in heaven with him. Now, this brings us to a question. How do we apply this to our hearts and lives? Friends, this message of the gospel has not changed one little bit. The gospel is for you today. Whether you are old or whether you are young, whether you are male or female, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are black or white or any other color, this moment, friends, God loves you. He came from heaven so that you might be rescued from sin. And if you place your faith in him today, you will have hope of eternal life with him forever. That's what the message of Jesus Christ is for us. So would you do it? Would you follow the King in this life, through death, and into life everlasting to be with him forever and ever? Amen. I ask you to do that. Which brings us to our second question. What change does this message of Jesus Christ bring to the life of a slave? I want you to see how God takes a life that seems insignificant and he makes it very significant. He takes a life that seems to be at the bottom of the social order and he raises it up out of the mud and mire to the very top. I want you to see how that he takes something that seems useless and uses it for God's beauty. That's what the gospel does to the life of a slave. How did the gospel change the life of a slave? Let us turn back to Titus chapter 2 and see how it changes the heart of a slave and how it changes the hands of a slave. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Some versions say bondservants and others servants, but the word is doulos. It means slave. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes the heart of a person, even a slave. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, Paul says here that their hearts are changed in such a way that they no longer rebel, but they are obedient. Slaves are to be submissive to their masters. Can you imagine that? Being in an environment in which you were a slave, it would be very easy to sort of be rebellious against your master. But the gospel of Jesus Christ changes a heart that is naturally rebellious to be one of obedience. Right there in the midst of that worst situation. And not only does he do that, it changes the heart to look out and bring out the best and not the worst. The next phrase. So, obedient and submissive to their own masters in everything, they are to be well-pleasing. Can you imagine that? In an environment where a person would be tempted to do just the very bare minimum just to get by, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes a heart to be well-pleasing to the one that they are serving. That doesn't even seem possible. It's definitely not natural. And what else happens? Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes the heart of a slave not only to have this wonderful attitude in the midst of a bad environment, but it changes the heart that changes the words. Look at verse 9 once again. Are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. In an environment where it would be natural to backtalk and lash out against their master, the gospel of grace changes the heart, which changes the tongue, to use their words to build up and not to tear down. How did the gospel change the life of a slave? It changes their hearts to look like Jesus. And what else did it do? It changes their hands to look like Jesus as well. Look at verse 10. Not pilfering. In the Roman world, a slave was known to skim a little off the top or skim a little off the bottom just so that things wouldn't be noticed and bring it to themselves. But Paul says the heart that's been changed by the gospel of Christ, that's not what their hands do anymore. They don't pilfer. They don't steal. And what else? Their hands are now faithful in everything. Once again, look at verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith. You see, their heart was changed, their hands were changed, and their life was changed. Now, I want you to imagine being in the first century, and maybe you see this person who was once a rascal, right? But now, they're your most faithful servant. And what would be the question that came into your mind when this once rascal was now the most faithful, trustworthy person in the household? What happened to that person? Jesus happened to that person. In the worst of circumstances, that life is changed. Now, I want you to imagine for a second what would happen if a parent or an employer or a friend saw what your life once was and what it is now. And they ask themselves, what happened to that person that they've gone from being rough and rugged and ragged and broken to displaying the glory of God? What happened to that person? And the answer is, Jesus changed that life. How does the gospel change the life of a slave? It changes their hearts and it changes their hands. And what does that do according to verse 10 of Titus chapter 2? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Are you telling me that a slave can make God look good? And we're saying, yes, he can. Are you telling me that you can make God look good, old or young, male or female, slave or free, rich or poor, that you can make God look good? Yes, you can. You absolutely can. How? Your heart's changed to look like Jesus. And your hands are changed to look like Jesus. And now when people look at you, what do they see? They see Jesus. And you made God look good because he's changed your life. I want to bring an application to this. You will sometimes hear the evil one whisper into your ear that your life is not very significant. And when he does that, it fills you with fear and anxiety and hurt and lostness. But that's not the truth. A slave can bring glory to God. And I want you to know from this passage of Scripture that the God of heaven came and he sought you. And that the God of heaven gave his life so that you might be free. And your life is very significant in his eyes because he shed his precious blood for you. So Christian, never think that your life is insignificant because even a slave can make God look beautiful. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. He is so good to us. Now, what causes a slave to act like this? I want to go back to 1 Corinthians for a second, chapter 7. And Paul specifically addresses slaves there. And he tells us what happens in the heart of a slave when they come to know Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, Paul specifically addresses slaves. And he says, were you a slave when called by God? Do not be concerned about it. And then he, on the side, adds this, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of that opportunity. But then he goes on to say, for he who was called in the Lord as a slave, he is a free man in the Lord. And likewise, he who was free when called, he is a slave of Christ. He says, you were bought with a price. If a slave, who is Christ as their king, comes, if a slave comes and has Christ as their king, number one, he serves a new master, one who bought him not with silver or with gold, but with his precious blood. Number two, he has a new home, not there in that place that he's a slave, but he is a child of the king, an heir of heaven, and the labor of this world will be placed with the joys of heaven. That's why a slave can live a transformed life right in the midst of the hardest of times. So we've had two questions so far. Why did the gospel of Jesus Christ run like wildfire in the first century? Because from heaven he came and sought us. And we are no longer a slave, but we are a son. But also we had a second question. And that second question was this. How does the gospel change the life of a slave? Heart like Jesus, hands like Jesus. But we have one more question that we want to answer, and that question is this: how does the gospel transform the institution of slavery? When understood rightly, the gospel of Jesus Christ erodes away the foundations of institutional slavery as practiced in the Roman Empire. How, you say, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ erode away this institution of slavery? Well, my point, third point is, the gospel is the beginning of the end. It is the beginning of the end. And the point that I want to make here is this. The slave is my brother. How does it begin to erode away this institution? And this brings us back to that story that we began with, Onesimus and Philemon and Paul and Jesus. That book of Philemon is not far from Titus, so if you'll just turn over a page or two in your Bible, and we're going to stay right here in Philemon for a while. Now remember what happened. The book of Philemon is written, it's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the person who was a Christian named Philemon. Now the purpose of this letter to Philemon was to instruct Philemon to receive back Onesimus, who was a runaway slave who had run away to Rome. Now, who is this Onesimus? He's Philemon's slave. He had ran away to the capital city of the empire, Rome, to hide amongst the thousands and thousands of people. But let me ask you this question. Did God have a different plan? Out of the thousands, maybe, of millions of people that he could intersect, who is it that Onesimus comes across? Apostle Paul. And if you're going to come across Apostle Paul, who is he going to tell you about? Jesus, right? And so before you know it, this runaway slave who was running away from everything, his name, on a side note, Onesimus means useful, but he was not very useful as a runaway slave. So he runs away, meets Paul, and becomes a child of the King Jesus. And now he is on his way back to that house in which he ran away from, carrying this letter called Philemon, which we know is Philemon. Now, just pause for a second. How do you think he felt as he walked back home with this letter in his hand as a runaway slave who was coming back? The whole point of this letter is so that Paul tells Philemon what he should do when Onesimus arrives. Now, I want you to listen how Paul talks about this runaway slave, Onesimus. Now, Philemon, verse 10, he says, "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful," the words is Onesimus, "to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart." Do you see how he talks about that runaway slave? He's my child. I'm his father. He was useless, but now he's useful. I'm sending him back to you. What am I sending back to you? I'm sending my very heart back to you, Philemon. That's how I think about this runaway slave who has now become a child of the King Jesus. Now, how does Paul speak to Philemon to say, what are you supposed to do when he gets back into that house? Read with me there, verse 15. He says, "For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a little while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord." He ran away as a slave, comes back as a brother, went away temporarily, but Philemon and Onesimus will be together forever in heaven in the presence of Jesus. How are you supposed to receive him back, Paul says, verse 17. "So, if you consider me your partner, Philemon," Paul writes, "receive Onesimus as you will receive me." Take him back, just like you would me. So how did the gospel of Jesus Christ transform the institution of slavery? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. When Philemon stands at the foot of the cross, and Onesimus stands beside him, it's not master and slave that stands there. It's two sinners saved by God's grace who will stand forever in the presence of God, not as master and slave, but as brothers in Christ. When the slave becomes your brother, it begins to change slavery as a whole, doesn't it? And what about this thought? Not only is he now my brother in Christ, But one day, we will stand together before the throne of Jesus Christ and praise his name as the one who shed his blood for our sins. If you would allow me to read one more passage of scripture from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. This is the saints of God gathered around the throne of God and the Lamb. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe, from every language, and every people, and every nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." The slave who was here will be lifted up here. Those who were last will be made first in Christ Jesus. Onesimus will stand beside Philemon before the throne of God together as an equal, covered by the precious blood of the Lamb. When we understand that the slave is my brother, and one day we will stand shoulder to shoulder at the throne of God, praising his name together, what does that do to us? When we realize that the slave is our brother, and that we stand before the throne of God together, the thought of slavery becomes like a sickness in our stomach that we don't want anymore. My aim this morning has been to call you to embrace the King that changes hearts, even the heart of a slave. And my aim this morning has been to call you to embrace the King that erodes away the foundation of slavery. Would you follow him through life, through death, and into eternal life with him forever and ever? Friends, grace changes everything. And it's by grace we are saved. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we ask that you would allow us to bow our heads and bow our hearts and bow our knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was not ashamed to become a slave for us, who shed his blood so that we might live. And right now you are exalted because of what you have done for us. And right now you are King of Kings and you are Lord of Lords. And Lord, with our tongues, let us confess that. We pray. We love you. We are thankful that you have come from heaven to seek us. Right now, Lord, I pray that the people that are here would be followers of the King in life, in death, and into life everlasting. Thank you for saving even us, the lowly of us all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.